Well, now it'd be about 54 years ago. And it's they still use it on the radio and still run some of my old tapes. And I appreciate the folks at the radio station that dig through all the archives and still come up. And that's all you're going to hear this morning from me for a little while here is what you've always heard, I guess. A kind of privilege to speak to you preachers. Appreciate you coming, being with us. I want to do a little more than that. How many of you preachers have this little book here that we wrote called His Hand Is Real? Would you raise your hand? All right, if you don't have it and you're a preacher, preachers first. Now, I talked to Brother Bob back there at the counter. Give these away free to any preacher, full-time worker here that wants to come get it. College students, if you don't already have it and there's some left, you can have one too. But I would hope maybe you've already seen it. Now, it's not a masterpiece. It's just a common book of stories of events that happened to me. They're not embellished. They're the truth. In fact, most of them are cut a little short instead of being enlarged. And just a testimony for the Lord. And we've had some great preaching. Brother Barker, Brother Coyle, I mean, man, you just can't get the Word of God made any clearer and any plainer. And a powerful presentation, both last night and this morning. And you're not going to get that from me. I thought about, I'll give them something really deep. I'll dig deep, and they'll just be amazed at my ability. Then I got to thinking, I can't do that. I've never done that. So I better not try. Kidding around a little bit. I agree with Brother Coyle. There's a difference in teaching and preaching. I've always tried to do both. I've had preachers say, you mean you teach your adult class and then preach? Yeah, I try to do both on the same morning. And God's blessed through the years. And do you ever take comfort, preachers, in just reminding yourself it's not about you? It's just not about us. It's about Him. Amen. And when you get to the place, I remember when they had been saved but a little while, 2 months, and one of the old ushers in the church came to me. He said, you're going to have to help us usher tonight. I said, I can't do that. I said, I don't have a tie, and I didn't. Next week he come to me again and said, come back here. I walked back there with him. He pulled out one of them little bow ties. He said, you got a tie now. Truthfully, that's what he did. But you know, when I walked down that aisle, I thought everybody is looking at me. They seeing all my blemishes. I found out later nobody was looking at me. Right? You been there? Well, we preachers better be careful. Nobody's really, it's not about us. It's just not about us. It's Him. I would like for you to give this book. Say, why? Well, a preacher called me, a good friend from a long time, known my ministry, good preacher. And he had retired and moved off, I'm not sure permanently, but he was out of state when he called me. He said, I just wanted to call you and tell you I read your book and I got a real blessing out of it. I thought, how long you known me? 25 years? I don't know how old the book is. Not quite 25 years yet, but it's on up there. Then I got to thinking, there's a lot like that. We know about this book, know about that book, know about this brother, know about that brother. But right under our nose sometimes is a blessing. Amen. And we miss it. We miss it. And what I'm going to do this morning, use up the time here, I guess it's because he called me. I went and looked around the house. Of course, I don't have an office in the house now, Brother Barker, like you were talking about, because things have changed on me here, but I found one. And you know what I done? I read the thing. Isn't that a shock? I guess I have at different times. I've read it all, of course, and I had, especially when we first got it done. And it's not the only book we wrote, and it's not great for his books. I told somebody last night, I said, you get through all of Brother Carl's books, you won't need to go to college. You can teach college. Amen. I mean, we got some great preachers that have wrote some great books, and I don't know how Brother Carl keeps them coming fresh, but he does. But I got to read my own book, and I got to enjoy reliving some of the old stories. And I get accused sometime. Brother Parsons has probably heard this one. Well, he just got a bunch of old stories. Well, serve the Lord long enough, you'll have some old stories. Amen. And hopefully more good ones than bad ones, but they'll all contribute one way or the other. You even learn from the mistakes, I hope. Things that we would like to forget. I've often said, if get to heaven, if the Lord has a library of videos up there and all you do is just go in and want to push a button and relive something. Anybody ever have a stupid thought like that? There's a lot of them I want to look at again, and there's some of them I never want to see again. Amen. No doubt about that. All right, I can't let all the time get away. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, and I'm only going to read a few verses, and I'm not going to do so much with the text. I think it's familiar. Everybody knows. In Hebrews chapter 3, look at the end of the chapter. You know the context here is when the children of Israel were told to go into the promised land, and they got afraid of the giants and all that. So they didn't obey, and they didn't go in. They wound up spinning their wheels in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, we start looking at a couple of verses right at the end here of chapter 3. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that what? Believed not. So we see they could not enter in because of the giants. Is that what it says? No, unbelief. Unbelief. Then, as Brother Coyle pointed out, therefore, pointing back to this in verse 1 of chapter 4, dropping down to verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Here it is now. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Brother Caldwell preached good out at a camp to us. Appreciate that. And he talked about being sure that things were real in our life. I've preached more than one time, and some of you preachers probably heard me. I've tried to preach on the thought, my God is real. That's what this book says, his hand is real. I found if there's any one bigger secret than some of the rest, fellas, it's being real with God. Really being real with God. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief, not the giants. They heard the word, but it wasn't mixed with faith. It didn't have any power. It wasn't mixed with faith. Now, I want to just say, as simple as I can, I'm going to tell some stories that's in the book. I'm going to think I am, if I remember. Hey, cut me some slack. If I make it to August, I'm 90 years old. And you say, how you feel? I feel all of it. Every bit of it. And the truth is, God's been good to me. And sometime all the cylinders are hitting. Sometime it just skips and gets one here and there. So I would appreciate your prayers here just for a little while for me. I want to say something about it. God has been real to me. He's real to me, has been real to me in this book. It's not just the book, Brother Barker. He's talking about our weapon, just can't see them. The book. Man, the book. I mean, do you know God is consistent with this book? It's right for God to have a book. If God's going to judge us, we've got to have his word to be judged on. He's going to give us that word. He has given us that word. God's consistent. You know, I didn't expect to get up this morning. Now, probably couldn't see the sun this morning, but I didn't look for it in the west. I looked for it in the east, not the south, not the north. You know why? Because he's consistent. You go to the ocean and you look, and truthfully, we don't notice it, but the waves in the ocean are 300 foot apart. That's why they build ships at 300 foot, 600 foot, 900. They want them to set on two waves. You sit on the seashore and you look, and the waves come in at you at about 18 a minute, I believe. I could be wrong on my memory, but I believe that's it. Now, it don't matter whether there's a hurricane out there or whether it's a normal day, they're going to come in at the same rate. They may be taller and bigger, but they're going to come in at the same rate. God, the Creator, is consistent. He's consistent on in his nature, in the world that he made. And, you know, he don't change. Brother Carl said something about changing the book, trying to change the word of God. You know, if anything, I've kind of built up a reputation of hate and love over standing for the King James Bible. I believe, truthfully, if God's going to judge us, he's promised to give us the word, then where is it? It's not scattered in all the perversions. God is going to hold us accountable for what he gave us. Amen. In our language. Amen. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. Oh, that old Bible's got archaic words in it. No, you got an archaic mind. You notice how all of them claim, all the new versions claim to make it easier to understand. Do you ever, you pick up a new version, you read over in Daniel chapter 3, where the king was gathering all his crowd together, and he named all the crowd that was coming in, and he said the satraps was in that group that came. All of that, cabinets and staff and all he had. But you know, the average person on the street, you walk up to them and ask them what a satrap is. Now, don't raise your hand. Do you know? Don't raise your hand. Satrap. But they put that new version out so you'd have it easier to understand. Remember that? But you read in the King James Bible over there, and it don't say satrap. It says governor. Look up the dictionary and see what it says. Governor. Now, which one made it the simplest? Which one confused the issue? You understand what I'm saying to you? You know, in Luke 16, it says the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, right? And he was tormented in the flame, right? Fire. Do you know they got the new versions, they take hell and change it to Hades. And a lot of independent Baptists got fooled, got just improve it a little bit. No, wait a minute. I had a fellow come right down the aisle here a number of months ago, and he told me, he was beginning to tell me all about his degrees and that maybe he wanted to join my church and how he could help me out. And while he's doing all that talking, I'm looking at the Bible he's holding. And I said, no, sir, I wouldn't recommend you join this church. What do you mean? And he started giving me all that talk again. I said, well, we believe we got the very word of God. Amen. And I said, I see you don't. Now, I've always been a kind preacher. I have had times that somebody might challenge that. But he said, what do you mean? I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe there's a hell? He said, yes. I said, do you believe there's fire in that hell? He said, well, yes. I said, well, the book you carry don't. What? I said, your Bible there says the rich man lift up his eyes in Hades. Hades. I said, you know that's not even a real word. What do you mean? I said, Hades doesn't have fire in it. Hell does. Hades is a pagan idea. And by the way, it's not a right translation. It's a transliteration. The correct translation is hell. The transliteration is Hades. Now, you pick you up a Bible anywhere, I don't care if it's French, Spanish, Russian, whatever. If it's a perversion, it'll have Hades, and you will recognize the word Hades, even though it's a French Bible or Russian Bible, because it's an invented word. So it'll look the same in all the different languages, but it's a perversion. Somebody don't like hell with fire in it. Old preacher said, if somebody starts taking the fire out of hell, they must be planning on moving in. He might be right. Brother Barker and others have talked about this, but this book has supernatural power behind it. Supernatural power. And there's a sense that the world does not fear the Bible. There's another sense they do fear it. I've seen this many times when somebody would say, don't read that book to me, I don't believe it. Read it to them anyway. Deep inside, there's a witness. It's the Word of God. Word of God. I used to drive my hot rods, and I'd be getting ready to leave for a weekend of racing, and Grandma would be sitting inside the door with an old King James Bible with the cover off of it. Family didn't go to church. Grandma was saved. She believed the book, and she knew what kind of life I was living, and Grandma would say a bunch of stuff to me, and I'd tell her, don't read that book at me. Some man wrote that book. I was dumb as a brick. Didn't know any better. But I'll tell you one thing. I couldn't figure out why it bothered me so much. I remember more than one time getting ready for the parade lap to get the race started and trying to get the butterflies settled down. And once, you know, the flag drops, you're in competition, you're really going. You don't think so much about it. But I would see Grandma sitting at the door in my mind. That book bothered me. I've said this before. I read Shakespeare in school. He didn't bother me. He bored the fire out of me. And a lot of other stuff. But this book, something supernatural about it. Amen. Something different. It bothered me. I've seen it bother people. Yeah. I remember one night, the same old pulpit, it's been here for over 50 years. And I preached on Sunday night. My son then was, he couldn't have hardly been over maybe 5, 6 years old, if that old. And he'd wait, we generally would have baptism, and I'd be some of the last leaving the church. And by the way, somebody says, how do you stay married 66 years? I tell you a secret. Take notes on this. The way you stay married 66 years is have 2 restrooms and 2 cars. You thought I was fixing to give you something deep. Well, I've been married 66 years. It works. So my wife has always driven her own car to church because she didn't want to hang around till I got through talking and all the stuff preachers get into. So that particular night, my son, he'd hang around, though. He liked to ride with Daddy. And camp time was starting, Brother Parsons. And I had a guy in church. He's dead now. I'm sure he hears me. He'll forgive me now. He was a CB radio nut. That's back before cell phones. Do you understand what I mean? He had the jacket. He was a CB nut. Well, we fixed to have camp, and at that time we didn't even have, we were working on generators out there those first 2 or 3 years. And he came to me and he said, I'm going to put a CB radio in your car, and I'll put one in the secretary's office, and she can get you on the CB radio. I wanted to, you can't tell church members everything, but I wanted to tell him, why do you want to disturb my camp? I don't always want the secretary to reach me. I also told him, don't you bore no holes in my car. Don't you mess up my car. Oh, no, it'll just be there and I'll have it set. And, you know, all you got to do is just pick it up and talk. I didn't want to tell him, but I didn't plan on using that thing. But when I went out to the car that night, my son, you know, I had a big old Ford when they made big old Fords. And it has that pull-down thing, and it was not separate seats. It was a bench seat, but it had an armrest in the middle. And that's where my son would ride. He gets the law to ride your son like that now. But he'd crawl up on that seat and fit him just right, Brother Stanley. And I got in the car and he spotted that CB radio. He'd run the antenna out the crack of the door and back in the trunk. I don't know how he'd done it, but there was the microphone hanging there. And Stephen said, "Daddy, what is that?" And I said, "Oh, nothing, that's for camp." "What is that?" And about that thing began to make noise. He had it turned on. And I began to pull out of the parking lot right there. And a voice came over that CB radio. And the voice, another voice come in. Here's what was happening. A trucker was coming up from the south. Another trucker was coming down from the north. They were going to meet at the truck stop. And some females, I started to call them ladies, but they were not. Some females were meeting them in a big old car, and they were haggling price of their sin, right in front of God and everybody coming over that CB radio. Now, I'd never messed with them before. I didn't know anything about them. And my son, his eyes are bugged out. Preachers don't get mad, but we get righteous indignation. And I could feel it coming up my spine, talking in front of God and everybody with that CB radio. And the guy told me, "If you want to speak, you just push the button." He didn't say for me to say breaker or any of that stuff. He just said, "Push the button if you want to be heard." So I just reached over and picked the microphone up, put it as close to my mouth as I could. And I quoted Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. I said, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God shall judge." I quoted it just like that, loud as I could, big a voice as I could muster, and it fell silent. The trucker from the south didn't speak. The trucker from the north didn't speak. The females didn't speak. I drove 7 miles to my house, and once in a while, I knew somebody pushed the button because I'd hear the diesel run, but not a voice. As I was pulling into my driveway after driving 7 miles, I heard one trucker say to the other, he said, "Who in the world do you think that was?" The other trucker said, "I don't know, but I'm at the truck stop and the girls are gone." The Bible. I could have quoted Shakespeare, it wouldn't have bothered them. But the Bible, the Word of God. I'm saying to you, God's been real to me in this book so many times. Could not take time to tell it. He's been real to me in the book. He's been real to me in the battle. Any preacher that's done anything for God, Brother Coyle said it a while ago, if you preach right, you are going to offend some folks. You're going to have some battles over right and wrong. They used to have my name in the paper when I was a hot rod driver as a young kid here in the town. Local boy done this. Local boy won this race. You know, I had more friends doing wrong at that time than when I first come here and started shelling the corn. I found I got in more trouble for doing good than I ever did for doing wrong. Isn't it amazing? You'll get in some battles. Yeah, I know the spiritual warfare. This book's been real to me, brother, in the battles. In the battles. Our college is years old now, and at times we've had to fight Caesar to keep the college open. They got on a kick here a few years ago, and a lot of good Bible colleges in different states were affected by this, but they got on one here in Florida, and at the time we probably didn't have as good a governor as we got now and all that, but they told us it was against the law for us to use the word college, Landmark Baptist College. College was a state word. It was their word. We couldn't use the word college. So for almost a year, they argued about it and told us to close. We didn't close. Just like with COVID, we didn't close. But anyway, come down to where we wouldn't have called on the carpet before them. They were having a meeting on that particular Saturday morning in the Marriott Hotel in Orlando, and we had to be there. We had to have representation there. They had this whole line board of people, a bunch of tables up there, and had a room not big as this, but a good-sized room with people in it. We were called give an explanation why we were not bowing to Caesar. And people asked me, what are you going to do, preacher? You got some lawyers hired? No, I didn't hire any. What are you going to do? I never told anybody what I was going to do. In fact, my staff went with me that morning not knowing what I was going to do. Several. And we went in and sat down in the back and waited our turn. And the Marriott Hotel closest to the airport at that time, they've probably built more since then. And kind of impressive. Here comes the state and all that. And some of the board was made up of those that was on some of the state colleges and universities and stuff. And they were all lined up at the tables. And finally, they called, and I had my Bible, this same one or one just like it, old Cambridge wide margin. And they called, and three or four were sitting together, and I just got up, walked down the aisle with this Bible in plain view, holding it. And they come up before the head guy right in the front there, and he, something about using the name college illegal. I said, no, we're not using it illegal. You may be using it illegal. He said, what? I just laid the Bible right there, and I had it open. You know, the King James Bible has two places in it that the word college is mentioned. It's the only one that does. You're not going to find it in the NIV. You're not going to find it in the perversion, but you find it in the King James. 1611 King James. And so I just laid it open to one of the two places, I think, 2 Chronicles 31, whatever it is there, and then also back in 2 Samuel. But anyway, I just had it laid open. I said, here's our authority for using the word college. Here it is in 1611, our Bible. Do you have a document older than this? Boy, they had nothing to say. They couldn't. I said, maybe you ought to get permission from us to use the word college. They stumbled, and well, one guy, he said, you don't need to teach us history. I said, apparently I do. We've still been using it. How many years has that gone by? I believe this would hold up in court. Who has the oldest document? Whose word is it? It's a religious word, if you want to call it religious. We got a right. Now, a lot of colleges didn't fight. A lot of them changed their name. They called it something else and all. Listen, God's been real to me in the battles. And this word has helped. I got some of those stories. I don't know if that one's in there, but there's some others in there. Many of you know what I'm talking about. We had a youth camp fight. We had youth camp out there yesterday. Had a great time and appreciate the people that helped so much. We had a fight over the youth camp you wouldn't believe. Now, we had practice shooting out there yesterday, but in that fight, we liked to have real shooting. I mean, the bureaucracy, I'd already been fighting with the Christian school, so I had some enemies. Then they discovered I had the youth camp. That was about the third year of it. So they put in to shut down the youth camp. And Brother Chad, we actually had a face-off at the gate. We had rednecks with guns behind the seats on their pickups lined out at the gate. And they'd come out on Saturday and read me a document, cease and desist, close the camp. I said, no. I heard through the grapevine we were going to have camp starting the next morning at 8. So I heard through the grapevine they were coming, so I started at 7. I think I learned that from the little three piggies or from one of the stories, I don't remember. Anyway, I'm playing now. Right at the gate, brother, would you believe it started raining like it did this morning? Looked like the devil was in it. We had a pretty good crowd and had about two or three buses loaded and left the church, the kids. My brother Harvey, some of you never know him, and I can't open that story. But he was, at that time, the world's fast draw six shooter. He worked with the sheriff's department some and put on stuff, but He had leased the property between the gate and the camp for hunting. So he was out there with his six shooters on, standing at the gate. Rednecks with their shotguns and stuff behind the seats of the pickups. And here come up the deputy's car with some bureaucrats in it and a young black deputy. At that time, I didn't know him. Later on, become a friend with him. But they come up to the gate, and Harvey just closed it right in front of them. They said, "We're coming in." He said, "No." They got out and started showing their credentials, showing their papers. "I'm so-and-so," and I'm... He said, "Yeah, those are nice papers, but you hadn't shown me a paper to get in the gate." "What are you talking about?" He said, "You don't have a search warrant." He said, "This property is under my authority. I paid for it. I just leased. You're not coming in here." "Oh, yes, we are." He said, "You don't understand. You're not coming in the gate. You may go over it, but you're not coming in it." And that young black deputy was standing there. And they said to him, "I probably shouldn't be telling this, except the statute of limitations will be out and I'll be gone for long." But they said to that young black deputy, "You gonna get us in?" The road was muddy. He said, I'm not putting my car." They said, "That bus did." He said, "That's all right. I'm not getting my car, buddy." He was wise. Later on, he became a city commissioner here. May still be one. I don't know. Isn't it amazing how God brings something like that? You know what he told years later? He said, "I had to make a decision that morning." He said, "I decided I was going to stand with a man of God." God can be in places you don't expect and people you don't know. I'm just saying to you, God's been real. He's been real in the battle. Man, so much I could talk to you about. We had that camp fight. So how'd you do that legally? We didn't know. We hadn't broken any laws. We were just had our church family out there, and they came out threatening to take our kids and put them in jail and all that stuff. It was amazing time. But what we didn't know was that the governor of the state had his granddaughter out there in our camp. God. About the third day of the week, I actually slept on the dining room table because I didn't want to pull off my clothes and go to one of the cabins because they were threatening to bring the county buses out and pick up our kids. So I sat where any headlights coming into the camp would wake me up. I say slept. I laid on that table. I didn't even have a pillow, just laying there, ready to go at the moment's notice. Well, some of the ladies came out from town to make breakfast. They'd come out there about 4:30 or 5 in the morning and start breakfast. Well, they came out with their flashlights opening the door, and they saw the preacher laying flat out on the table, all the screaming and hollering. You can imagine. Funny now. But that day, a little bit later, they brought the message out to me and said, "They want to see you over at certain government building in Lakeland today at 2 or 3 o'clock, whatever it was." In other words, you're in trouble. I went over there, and the county commissioners was there, and I was some authorities and all. And I went in there, and one of the county commissioners said, "Pastor, we want to get to the bottom of what's going on. Why all this trouble out at your church camp?" I said, "I'd like to get to the bottom too. Like to find out what's going on." He said, and I looked out there and I saw all those bureaucrats. All of them had been giving me trouble, and I'm only touching this story lightly. But he said, what we want to do is have a hearing here. I said, "All right, I've got a request. I'm outnumbered." I had a couple of men and women, but I'm outnumbered. I said, "Let your crowd get up and make accusations against us, accuse us for all they want to, and tell what." I said, "But I got one request. When it comes my turn, I don't want to be interrupted." He said, "I think that's fair." So he called up about a half a dozen. They had nothing. I mean nothing. It was pure junk. It was obvious it was junk. Then he called me up. I didn't have a note, but I preached for 45 minutes. I ripped on it, brother. I mean, up one side and down another. One of the things I said, one guy had accused me of putting my hands on him. And I had. I mean, lightly, but I had. He'd come out there and was, I'd gone into a funeral, and when I come back, I saw this crowd, saw my parents, saw my kids, more parents than anybody, in a circle. And I saw a couple of guys in the circle, and they was telling them they were going to charge the church with child abuse. They were going to pick up the kids and take them in. And I'm hearing that, and I come back out. I'm in a preacher's suit. Oh, I wish I could take time to tell you this old story. Man, I was at the funeral. I was going to go home and change out of the suit and get back to camp. And I'm driving that old black Ford down the road, adding a little bit to the speed limit. And I'm not a spooky preacher, but I've had some times when I know God spoke to me. Amen. I'm halfway home. My face felt flushed. Hair on the back of my neck. There's something wrong. And the Lord said, turn around and get to camp. I turned around. I come back into camp. There was a deputy's car sitting at the gate. I just blew dust all over him when I went by him. And when I found that circle and my parents and the kids, I walked into the circle, and this young squirt, younger than me even then, and he was saying that stuff, going to pick up your kids and take them in, charge this church with child abuse. I said, hey, you got a warrant for me or anybody out here? Who are you? I said, I'm the pastor. He said, no, I ain't got a warrant. I said, then get off the property. He said, what? I said, get off the property. You don't belong here. He said, if I don't, what are you going to do? I said, we're going to throw you off. So help me God. That's what I said. He had a pickup truck parked, and a man was still in it, and he had a woman with him standing there hearing what he was saying. And he said, come over here and I'll show you what's wrong. I said, let me show you to the truck. And I got him by the arm. You know what I found? I took his arm to the church and he followed. And I got on my car and I followed him right out, all the way out. You say you wouldn't dare to. I did do it. When I got to the office up here, I called a lawyer. I said, can you get me out of jail tonight? He said, why are you going to jail, preacher? I said, because I just took a jerk off my property out there. And he says he's sending back to have me arrested. Now, my lawyer wasn't much comfort. He said, what'd you do? I said, well, I did touch him. He said, well, when you get in jail, get the pink slip and call me. I never used him no more. That's why I was sleeping on the table that night. But you know what? We got in that meeting, and they all made the accusations. They were nothing. I got up and preached to them, and in that, the guy that I'd got by the arm made the accusation that he felt threatened by me. Can you imagine that? Felt threatened by the preacher. He said, the preacher made me afraid. He said, he told me that if I didn't leave, it was going to be detrimental to my health. And that's the exact word I did use. He was quoting me right there. That's the word I used. Didn't cuss him or nothing. I just said it's going to be detrimental to your health to hang around here. By the way, when I came into the middle of my parents, we had at least two men there that was professional wrestlers. We had some big boys. And when I said to them, we're going to throw you off the property, those men just growl like that at them. They felt very much led to leave. Anyway, in that meeting, the commissioner stood up and he said, I have been called by the governor to find out what was going on out here at this church camp. And he said to me, did you say that man it was going to be detrimental to his health. I said, I did. He said, you know, if he came back to my kids, it'd be detrimental to his health too. We won it big. We've still been free ever since. That was in about, what, 1975, six? It's been a while. Folks, God is real. He is real. He's been real in this battle. He's been real in his book. And he's been real in his blessings. And I can't take time to share all that, of course, through the years. You're not going to pastor as long as I did without God's grace. Man, God's grace. I'd stand up here and tell you stories. You say, boy, that preacher, he was... No, the preacher was living by faith, enjoying God's grace. And that's all. That's all. That's why I want you to pick up one of those books. All these stories are not in there. I'm not even sure the camp story is in. There's some stuff that'll help you. You might want to use some of it preaching. The well out at camp is a testimony. Things that happened, they did happen. They really happened. They're facts. They're not gossip. It's not imaginary. Amen. Really happened. I don't know how long you've been in the ministry. If you've been in it very long, you can write a book like this anytime. You younger men, you better learn one thing. Be real with God. Amen. He'll be real with you. Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen. That he that would come to God must believe that he is. Amen. Must believe that he is. If you are just, as the preacher pointed out this morning, walking the same path the Christians do to look like them, that's not going to work. Amen. Not going to work. If it's not real to you, you may fake it for a while, but it won't work. It's got to be real. Father, may you add your blessings. Maybe something said or something in the book will help somebody. We thank you for your blessings. Never could count them. Never could share them all. But they're very real. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.